Well, I may regret this, but I'm going to go ahead and open this up for questions about the readings. Okay? I know that that there's some controversy, apparently particularly about the Timothy, the epistle reading. There may be also some questions about the gospel reading as well. I suspect that the Amos reading is clear and straightforward enough. But are there questions that you have that I might just kind of give an apology for, an explanation of, not apologizing for, but an explanation of, from a biblical, kind of traditional, orthodox Christian perspective? So go ahead, you know, let it fly. You will not be judged, excluded from communion or anything like that, based on the question that you may have. Go ahead. Come on. Go ahead. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. That's the question. Thank you, Walter. Oh, what a man you are for asking that question. All right. That's right. He said, I've been wrestling with this all my life. You know, how? Okay. So if we were to look at, you know, what has been in the news just recently in our context in terms of women and learning, being excluded from learning, women being excluded from learning, what comes to mind? Huh? The Taliban, yes, okay. So the Islamic faith, which came how many years after the resurrection? So I'll just call it 500 because I'm poor at math, okay? Just round, nice round numbers. And so I'll call this 2020 just for the sake of rounding it off, you know, kind of thing. So so in this newer religion, there is still this, you know, strictly speaking, this prohibition against women learning, okay? And so if we take that then and go back some, you know, 2,000 years to Paul's context in writing to Timothy, and when Paul says, I want women to learn, what new category is that he just spoke to? I want women to learn. If you just stop right there, he has just kind of done a revolutionary thing, because the notion that I've read from the rabbis was better to burn, you know, the scriptures than to let them fall into the hands of a woman, kind of thing. Okay? So when Paul says, I want women to learn, we need to hear, I believe, contextually, how radically opening, freeing that moment is. I mean, that is a stunning transformation of culture from Judaism to Christianity. I want women to learn. Okay? So I hope you can understand at least that part as saying, wow, this is a new day, and in fact, Christianity has moved the world into a whole new realm of equality by the teaching of the equality of the genders. Okay? Jesus started. Okay, so, okay, that's fine. So I'm just saying, yes, Jesus, Paul, the continuation of this, and so I'm speaking this way because others have asked me questions about gender and sexuality in the Gospels, which don't say a whole lot to that, but here in the epistles, the application of the gospel to culture and life, we see it opening up, okay? So that point is revolutionary in its day and time. So any others? Well, what else comes to mind then? What about, I guess, the learning part, the second part then would be, what about the submission? Okay.
I think they would say that about any of an educated group.
So I need more. You would say that about any uneducated...
I mean, don't speak up and tell
okay.
you.
Okay. 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 So speak once you've been taught, okay? But Paul does generalize this in a broad picture, okay? So there are some kind of categories or limitations that we do need to understand. Paul is speaking about Christians. He's speaking about Christians in worship. And he is, in part, speaking about husbands and wives, okay? So what is being the context for these words is not the civil realm, is not the business world, for example, is not the political world, but is one of husbands and wives and church kind of families. So understand, you know, that kind of limitation here and the freedom that is inherently beyond that, okay? Going back to that, though, Paul does couch this in submission in the context of the creation account. And so the giving of gender and the mutuality, the kind of the way that the complementary nature of the genders is woven into the fabric of creation. I've noticed this recently, and this is recent, not, you know, probably 10, 15 years, but even the social sciences writing books, something to the nature of men are from, and women are from Venus, something like that, you know, that kind of looking at the distinctiveness of genders. And so there's, you know, some quote, you know, truth or fact or something, some science to this, you know, distinction of genders, but in a way that is not always the case, that we do see some people, you know, some women very gifted in typically male attributes, and we do, you know, for example, leadership and the cognitive stuff, the math and sciences and all of that, you know, that's why, huh? STEM, there you go. On the other side, as much as women are typically referred to as being, you know, wonderful communicators and excelling in empathy and that kind of thing, we also see some men having those attributes as well. The scriptural concept here is not one of saying, only men can do these things and only women can do these things. That is not the analogy that is intended by Scripture. Unfortunately, culture did adopt that perspective and has foisted it in ways. And so to that point, I invite you to read the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. Read through that and see what Scripture has to say about the realm, the scope of the godly woman and her enterprising work, and its taking her far beyond the home and also into, you know, typically male, you know, kind of categories. So the description here, though, of the genders in Scripture in the broader sense is not about the gender as it relates to the individual, but rather genders in relation to the other. So what we're seeing in our current, you know, cultural milieu is the elevation of individualism to the point of moving beyond what Scripture says about gender and birth, or gender and God-given, and placing gender in the realm of personal choice or personal orientation kind of thing. And so part of the struggle here for us is in looking at the individual and saying, well, this is what's right for me. And the difficulty here is that humanity in its universally is fallen. And so right for me can be a mistake, can be misperceived. And so as the church in an orthodox sense looks at the gender of birth as this is God's gift to you in that kind of orientation. So that, you know, that goes into a whole lot of science and other stuff that is, you know, far beyond my scope. I just need to kind of lay out the simplicity of this. But the relation of male and female is somewhere in the wisdom of God, this sense of man being, you know, given life first and women being given life second, and there being complete equality within these two distinctive genders. The inequality, I believe, is something that we perceive, that if I cannot be the same, then somehow I must be less than you. And I could argue that in that respect, men are on the worst side of this, because we men, we cannot give birth. I look at that moment and I see the most stunning, profound way to impact life, community, society, and say women have an exclusive round there. As a male, I'm the one who is shorted by that reality. Culturally, we have turned this around the other way. Now, those of you who have given birth might be saying, hello, I understand that, okay, I can't go there. But in terms of it's just, it's beyond us as men to be able to do that. So there is distinctiveness in men, there is distinctiveness in women. It is God's calling and God's placing us in this realm. And the whole purpose of our distinctiveness is not individually oriented, but it is towards one another, and then also for the sake of community. So relationships are deeply woven into all of this concept or orientation from the beginning of time. So God says, let us make mankind in our image, male and female, he makes them. And so that's what is kind of behind the traditional Christian perspective on this. Going forward then into, because we're getting there, talking about homosexuality as sin, recall too there in 1 Corinthians 6 that sin, the sin of homosexuality is in the context of a whole list of other sins that that are routinely a part of not only human life but also Christian life. So for example, it includes the sin of gossip and things of that nature. So what I'm trying to communicate here is that within Scripture, this sin or sexual sins have not been put into a separate category of, you know, particular, oh, don't talk about that kind of thing. It's right alongside the sins of deception, of a loose tongue, and all of this together. And so we have, you know, scripturally not made a separate category the way that this is often, you know, portrayed in life today. It is one of many, And so we should be treating this as any other sin that breaks the commandments and so on, not as a particular one. So I'm talking too much. Any other thoughts or questions on anything that has been said or not said yet on the questions of gender and that kind of thing?
My granddaughter came to me about that scripture about homosexuals.
Yes. Yes.
Well, I didn't know how to do it because you can't. It's hard to back up on some of the scripture, but I know that Jesus called us to love.
Right.
And that's important for us as Christians.
Certainly.
But I said to her, you know, the letters that were written by Paul were written to churches about their behavior, not about the people outside the church. And we don't, that's not our business.
And the distinction is clear too, that God loves us in our sin. You know, Christ dies for us while we were yet sinners, you know, but the cross is proof of the impact of sin on God or on creation. That the cross is witness to the brokenness, the depravity of this. So we can love the person in a way without affirming or loving, you know, their sin. Okay. That's your point? Yes, yes. So, but that's not good enough for Betty. Go ahead. Yes. Yes, and I can see that moment too of saying, why is this intimate side of your life, which is normally within the realm of a home, why is it now being forced upon the rest of the community in the way that people have to stand up and say, this is who I am and this is what I do, you know? I don't think any heterosexual is going to say, well, these are the acts, you know, that my spouse and I, you know, are about. It's like, you know, you look at it and you kind of go, come on, you know, but within, so why is an intimate orientation being played out so publicly in a way that you'd say, just leave well enough alone? Yes, yes, and I think Christianity in general can acknowledge and say, yes, we have erred in this and need to be able to embrace the people, care for, love, relate, be in relationship with the people, feel the pain of the people, at the same time that we're saying, this is not the intention of God for creation. This is not displaying or modeling the nature and character of God by its actions, lacking the complementarity, but also lacking the whole point and purpose of multiplying and filling the earth, kind of thing, is God's design. Yeah, I don't know that Jesus says that, but yes, scripture does use that. Pardon? Okay. So the point being that we're not intending to be judgmental about anybody, and the point being that we are merciful and loving because we are recipients of mercy and love from God. And so in that sense, willing to walk with people in the struggle of life, because these are very, real realities of heart and mind and tension in which people live. In a way then of saying, as much as some may struggle with sexual sins, others may struggle with sins of coveting or possession, as the gospel points to, you cannot love God and money. I suggest that as much as we think or use money for ourselves, we could say you cannot love God and self, in this way. Jesus spoke this kind of language a few Sundays back, unless you hate your very life, kind of thing, you're unfit for the kingdom. Now, we went through that. He's not telling us to hate ourselves because we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. He is saying really the priority, the primacy of this is Christ and in your life, your heart, your mind, and then the flowing out of this is towards God and His Word, and all of us in submission. Paul also speaks to husbands and wives in the sense of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so the wife clearly has voice in the relationship and has influence. There's no married guy in the world who can say that my wife does not immensely influence, the relationship and the life that I live. There is a big impact there. So, yes. 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 The shouldn't be. Yes. Yes. That's that sense of loving, but also speaking the truth in love. And so to say that I love you doesn't mean that I'm not also responsible to remind you of what Scripture says. And the lovingness, comes alongside. So Jesus' words that come to mind were to the adulteress, caught in the act, supposedly, go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? They've all left, go and sin no more. And so the truth is applied along with the mercy and the embrace that is there. It's both and as opposed to either or. And either or has been much the pattern for centuries, honestly. Yeah. Would you say that as you think about this subject or others like it, that you come to Scripture and say, whatever the Bible says, whatever Scripture says, I'm good with that? Or do you come to this subject or others and say, I sort of made up my mind and I hope that the Bible says what I need or want it to say? Would you say that Scripture is authoritative for you, or that it is a supplement for you to say, this part I like, I can live or I agree with, and this part, that's just kind of too hard for me and I don't like it, so that part I'm not going to live with. What do you think? Wrestle with it, yes. And so there, Jesus, to that point, he says to an individual, and I forget the full context, do you believe that I can heal you? And the man says, yes, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And that was the way that I intended to start the message on the gospel reading, to that point of recalling a refrain from years ago. The song was, the title of this poem, or this song, is My Backstory. And the author is Bob Dylan, I believe he sang this, but also a group called The Byrds, B-Y-R-D-S. And the refrain, I recall, basically was, I was so much older then, I'm younger than that now. And so I believe Bob Dylan writes this towards the end of his, you know, very socially activist, you know, kind of living. And he looks back, and the message there through the verses, you can read through this, it's a little abstract in its references. You're already at it with your phone, I see, but go ahead. But I was older then, I'm younger than that now, and I believe he's looking back and he's saying, you know, in my younger years, everything was black and white for me, and I was on this bandwagon of, you know, social activism and so on. And now that I get to some later years, I look back and I realize I see it all with different perspective. And so if God is saying to us, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight, perhaps that we say, wait a minute. If Bob Dylan, in all the fervor and zeal of his, you know, being on fire for his issues, kind of in time says, whoa, wait a minute, what, maybe I wasn't so right after all, but we have somebody like God saying, folks, the things that you may have your heart and your soul thoroughly, completely invested in may be, in fact be detestable to God. And then considering the influence that God himself should, you know, could cast for us, then to say, wait a minute, perhaps I need to back up and consider the perspective of my God. And that's the perspective that includes the cross. And God becoming man, Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus suffering and dying for us, that we might then have, you know, grace and mercy, love to share, forbearance, tolerance with one another, listening, and also then being able to speak and to say, you know, I love you, God loves you, but here's what Scripture says, and journey with them, with others, you know, through this in the middle, I believe, help my unbelief. And so that's why, as a pastor, I find myself open, practice-wise, to not having to ask all the questions that, you know, can be asked about, you know, sexuality, where are you living, who are you living with, and all of these dynamics, to say, I can welcome and accept and embrace each individual where you're at, proclaim God's word, try to live God's word in community with you, and let's just journey together, because we are all struggling to comprehend and understand, and a lot of God and is too big to get our heads and our hearts around, but hopefully, as church at least, we could be able to talk openly with one another and then lovingly, you know, walk together, that people have the freedom to say, this is what I struggle with. This is my inner heart and soul, to hear that and to say, and you are received and welcomed as well to the things of God as we journey together. So to say that I do not believe opening this topic or subject to dialogue means that it's resolved. I mean, I'm simply explaining the perspective and some of the broader biblical witness. I hope you can hear that with a sense of not only what I speak about, you know, God's grace and mercy and love, that you can receive that too, that this isn't just a message about truth, but it is a message of community and a message of God's loving embrace. So Anything else to just kind of wrap this up?
I think we should listen to Bob Dylan as Christians and say, do I believe the same thing today if I'm 75 that I did when I was 30? And if that's true, shame on me. I haven't been listening to God.
All right. Well, yes, and I did, you know, at the 8 o'clock service basically asked the question, is there anybody here without any regrets or, you know, and the, you know, nobody raised their hand, obviously, but yes, that is a part of our humanity, and I did comment then that if you don't raise your hand, it's because you haven't reflected upon your life too much. And the adage there was unexamined life was not worth living. That takes us way, way back. Okay. So hopefully we can examine ourselves in the light of Christ and recognize the notion that as much as we are broken, that Christ receives us in our brokenness and allows us to continue. And as we concluded with the amazing grace, the vision there was we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. And so, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and that by God's love, we are able to continue to sing his praise and journey with him. All right, well, you know where the office is. You know my phone number. You know my email address. So go one last thing. Yes, thank you for that. Yes. We let God judge the heart and the mind. We do have to speak to behavior. That's just loving too, in the same way that. So, all right. Yes. So I do. Yes. Yes. And to that the mention of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can observe that the Father sends the Son and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so while there is complete and full equality between each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are equal divine, they are equally co-eternal, they are equally holy. There is also a role or a specificity about the place that each is in relationship with the other, and it's in that spirit, then, I believe, then, that we accept our gender assignment, you know, from God, and seek to live focused on him and receiving from him. So, as I indicated, I do not, and part of my reluctance about bringing it up is, you know, to cause more heartache. I certainly hope not for that to be the case, but hope to open the door. Feel free to talk with me, call, email, what have you. We'll try to, you know, walk with you in and through this.